Morning. I know what you're all thinking. Pastor Dan came back from California looking a lot different. That's the hair's back. It's all we're back in the glory days. No. No, we're glad that Dan had an opportunity to be with the grandchildren for the past few weeks out in California, and glad to have you back now, Dan. And in the meantime, I've been tasked with bringing the word to you this morning, and so I want to just start with opening up God's word, starting in the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This week we're wrapping up a 3-week series on the foundational devotions of our faith. 2 weeks ago, Larry Weiss gave us a fantastic introduction to this series and shared with us our devotion to God's Word. Last week, Pastor Scott led us in understanding our devotion to fellowship with one another and with God, and what each of those relationships are meant to look like. For our third and final foundational devotion, I'll be focusing on the last two verses of this passage and sharing with you about our devotion to worship. Oftentimes, I think we associate the word worship with the congregational singing we do each Sunday. And there's nothing inherently wrong with this. Singing is a big part of worship, and we'll definitely get into that. But the first thing I want to do is craft a bit more broad definition of worship based on the word. So I've picked a few verses to help us derive that definition from. And so I'm going to start in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this: "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." And I want to get to the other verses before we establish this definition, but the things I want to point out from this verse really quickly are spirit, soul, and body. Just keep those in mind as we continue to read from the word. Here's Romans chapter 12, says this: "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Notice the presence of both body and mind here. Again, we'll continue to come back to that. But I want to get to our last scripture before I kind of establish the whole definition. It says this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." From these, I'd like to propose that we define worship this way. Worship is everything that we think, that's our soul, feel, that's our spirit, and do, that's our body, for the sake of what we worship. Using this definition, I think it'd be safe to say that almost everything, if not everything, we do is in worship of something. And that makes it extremely important for us to be intentional about what we think, feel, and do, and how it pertains to our relationship with God, so that we worship Him. As I've already mentioned, one example of this is our congregational singing. Singing is an expression of thought, feeling, and the use of our bodies in reverence to God. But that's only one example, and I want to highlight this morning that essentially everything we do can and should be an act of worshiping God. Now that we have our definition of worship established, we need to consider how we become intentional about accomplishing it. In art, music, and entertainment, we often evaluate a piece based on what the intention of its creator is. To give you an example of this, a few years ago, our own David Anderson came to us with an idea for a painting for the Easter of 2019. His painting, The Dawn of Hope, depicts a family in modern style clothing praising at the sight and setting of Jesus' resurrection. The idea was to ground our reality into the reality of the resurrection. Those of you who were present for the unveiling of The Dawn of Hope, alongside the playing of Is He Worthy, by Andrew Peterson, will remember the emotional outpouring of praise that came as a result of this painting and the song combined. And this outpouring of praise signified David's success in fulfilling the intention of his creation. Imagine for a moment, though, that this was not David's intention, but that his intention was to create a humorous, childlike work of art similar to that of Dr. Seuss. We can get to that next. It might be frozen again. Anyway, there we go. If this was his intention, the result that we know as the Dawn of Hope probably would not be congratulated. This does not look all that much like the Dawn of Hope. Because we evaluate art and music and entertainment against what the creator intended it to be. To quickly give you another example of this, my favorite movie series of all time is Christopher Nolan's Dark Knight Batman trilogy. Nolan said about the intention of these films, these movies were intended to ground the world of Batman into a recognizable contemporary reality against which an extraordinary heroic figure arises. I may be biased because it's my favorite movies, but I would say that they fulfilled their intention. However, if the intention had been to create a comedy similar to the likes of Adam Sandler, these movies failed. There's nothing funny about these movies, other than maybe the voice that that Christian Bale went with for Batman. And if you've seen the movies, you know what I'm talking about. Creations are evaluated based on the intentions of their creators. We are a creation with a creator. The major difference between us and the examples I've just mentioned is that we're given a choice whether or not we will fulfill the intentions of our creator. Therefore, in order to fulfill those intentions, we need to know what those intentions are. To discover this, I'd like to take us back to the creation itself. In Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God's intention was for us to be bearers of his image. Now remember what our definition of worship was. It's everything we think, feel, and do. So if we were intended to bear God's image, that means that we were created for the very purpose of worshiping God. This is core to our understanding of the gospel. I'd refer you back to the Life in Six Words presentation of the gospel that Buffalo shared with us last week. God created us to be with him, but our sins separate us from him. Therefore, thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus, the choice is now ours whether we will return to our intended purpose or not. So the next question becomes, how do we return to our intended purpose? Let's start with the one that we know, singing. In their book titled Sing, Keith and Kristen Getty identify singing as something we were, three things we were created to do, according to Psalm 139, which we sang earlier. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Singing is something that we are commanded to do, according to Colossians 3:16, which we've taken on as sort of a theme verse for the praise team here. It says this, teach and admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And singing is something that we are compelled to do, according to 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for Christ's love compels us. In light of this, I want to invite you to stand with me, and I want to read through Psalm 149 together in an act of worship together. Would you stand? And let's recite this psalm. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor. and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his faithful people. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now we can take comfort in the fact that this psalm doesn't read, "Skillfully sing to the Lord a new song." We don't have to sing well, but we are called to sing. As I've mentioned already, however, singing is not meant to be our exclusive expression of worship. Remember that worship is everything we think, feel, and do. We're given these instructions regarding our spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. We were not all created to worship the same way. And I don't have time this morning to go into all of the different ways we can worship, since that list is practically limitless. If you're doing it with the intention of bearing the image of God, thus glorifying him, you're participating in worship. I do, however, want to provide you with a resource that may open up your mind to what forms of worship you may connect with best. A couple of years ago, Pastor Scott took our youth group through Gary Thomas's Sacred Pathways. Sacred Pathways is a book which takes you through 9 different personality types and how they each connect with and worship God uniquely. On the back table, I've put the Sacred Pathways questionnaire, quiz, whatever you want to call it. You answer questions and receive a score for each pathway, which will tell you what pathways you connect with and what you don't. If this is something that interests you, I'd highly recommend you pick up the book yourself so that you can learn more about what your unique relationship with God may look like and what ways you can continue to connect with and worship him. If you're watching online, you can find the same quiz linked as a PDF on our church website on the sermon page. We were all created to worship. We weren't all created to worship the same way. And I hope that that resource will help you discover how you worship. Some of the examples that we went over in youth group, there you've got your intellectuals, the people who really connect with like what we're doing now, speaking and teaching and preaching. You've got your ascetics, people who are more artistically minded, who connect maybe more with the singing of songs, with David Anderson's painting, with things of that nature. You've got your naturalists, the people who connect with God through just sitting in nature, being in his creation, and coming to a better understanding of him through what he created us to be a part of and take care of. And again, there's 6 others for you to sort of explore both through that book and through the quiz that I've put on the back table there.